morning's reading is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 12. It's on page 747. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. On his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be his belt, and faithfulness a sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. Young children put their hand into a viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all of my holy mountain. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters of the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and the place of rest will be glorious. In that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time and reclaim the remnant that is left of his people. From Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylon, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Here is the reading. I pray for the preacher, as Alan, as he comes to speak to us, may we be receptive to his message. May we be blessed by him and his words.
Well, good morning once again, and it's good to be with you. We're looking at the book of Isaiah, and today I want to look at chapters 9 to 12. And I've entitled this Decision, Judgment, Remnant, and Hope. And we've been discovering that the world in which Isaiah lived was in so many ways not so different from our own world today. Isaiah brought them a message from God, and it was a message to everyone in Judah in his day, and it's a message for us today. You remember that in chapter 7 and verse 9, Isaiah gave this message. He said, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. But if you trust God, he will be a sanctuary for you. If you don't trust him, he will be a stumbling block throughout your life." And that's really what he said in chapter 8 and verse 14. He will be a sanctuary, but for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. In Isaiah's day, instead of turning to God, people turned to all sorts of other avenues to seek solutions to their problems. And those last few verses of chapter 8 paint a depressing picture of Isaiah's time, of Isaiah's fellow citizens who had turned from God. His words were this: consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam throughout the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upwards, they will curse their king and their God. And they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. For those who refuse to trust God, there is only darkness. They will curse their king and their God. They will curse politics and they will curse religion. And they know only anger and despair. But that's not the end of the story. God does not intend for us to remain in our darkness, even though we put ourselves there. There is a way out of the darkness, but it won't be a way that we forge for ourselves. No, the only way is through the light that God has given us. And we read about that in chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. A moment of decision. You could be forgiven for thinking that the people of the world today are walking in darkness. The news that reaches us on our television screens seems to be crisis after crisis, and our political leaders don't seem to be able to chart a steady course out of the chaos that surrounds us. Instead, there's more and more strife. Bigger and stronger nations want to exercise their power over their neighbors and over smaller nations. So the message of Isaiah is as true today as it was in his own time when he brought the word of the Lord to the people of Judah. And his message was delivered at a time when Judah was threatened by that great power, Assyria. And the answer to the threat and fear caused by Assyria was to trust in the Lord, trust in the word of the Lord. This is a moment of decision. We have a God with outstretched arm. It's stretched out to save. Exodus 15:12 tells us this: you stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. Or it's stretched out to bring judgment. In Jeremiah we read this: I myself will fight against them with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm in furious anger and great wrath. What will the people of Judah do? What will the people of our day do? Isaiah has warned them. He said this in chapter 9, verse 8 and 9: the Lord has sent a message against Jacob. It will fall on Israel. All the people know it. Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, you say with pride and arrogance of heart. Well, in chapter 9, in this chapter 9 and into chapter 11, Isaiah describes four topics. Time to decide. Will you accept or will you refuse the word of God? Judgment. Judgment that will fall on those who reject the word. And a remnant that will accept and be preserved. And fourthly, a glorious hope for a future. What do we find in chapter 9? First, the people have heard the message, but they ignore it. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. Now that may be a reference to an earthquake that actually occurred while Jeroboam was king of Israel, the northern kingdom. But here we see God is not part of their thinking. We will rebuild. We will replace. We can do this ourselves. We don't need a God to help us. And that's the arrogance of heart of the earlier verse. It reminds me of that verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish minds were darkened. A people determined to go their own way. But Isaiah reminded them, as he reminds us, yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. And it's not only the people themselves who don't and won't turn to God. The leaders, both political and religious, as the head and tail of verse 14, are responsible. Verse 15 says this, the elders and dignitaries are the head, and the prophets who teach lies are the tail. Those who guide this people mislead them, and those who are guided are led astray. And Isaiah's warning is there again. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. And if there are leaders that are corrupt, it's not surprising that Isaiah goes on to write about social anarchy. Chapter 9, verse 18, surely wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It sets the forest thickets ablaze so that it goes upward in a column of smoke. And no one, verse 19, will spare his brother. You see society disintegrating. And again we have Isaiah's warning, yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. So injustice has become the norm. In chapter 10, woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. And throughout scripture we have many references to widows and the fatherless, and how it is everybody, it's our responsibility, it's everyone's responsibility to see that they are looked after and treated in a just manner. And how often do we see that justice seems to be available only to those who are powerful, but denied to the poor? And once more we have the warning from Isaiah. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away, his hand still upraised. A moment of decision, to accept or to reject the word of God. That person that you all know, Alec Mateer, wrote this. He said, when we set aside his word, we invite the Lord's displeasure and leave the word around without any bar to its inevitable corruption or light to dispel its native darkness. And then we come to the coming judgment in chapter 10. Isaiah says this, woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against the people who anger me, who seize, loot, and snatch plunder, and to trample them down in like mud in the streets. Now the Assyrians were that mighty nation from the north who swept down and conquered all nations in their path. They conquered Damascus and then Israel, and they were on their way to Judah and Jerusalem. They were intent on destruction. This is what their king said in chapter 10 and verse 10. As my hand seized the kingdoms of the idols, kingdoms whose images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and their images as I dealt with Samaria and her idols? Well, how did the Assyrians see themselves? By the strength that the king said, by the strength of my hand I've done this, by my wisdom, because I have understanding, I removed the boundaries of nations. I plundered their treasures like a mighty one. I subdued their kings as one reaches into a nest. So my hand reached for the wealth of the nations. As people gathered abandoned eggs, so I gathered in all the countries. Not one flapped a wing or opened its mouth to chirp. But what was the reality? Isaiah tells us this in verse 15. Does the axe raise itself above the person who swings it? Or the sword boast against the one who uses it? As if a rod were to wield the person who lifts it up, or a club brandish the one who is not wood. This is what Isaiah saw. God is sovereign. God is still on the throne. And in this threatening and unjust world of ours, we need to see what Isaiah saw. Powerful nations may cause terrible harm and cause chaos and fear, but the Lord's hand is upraised and judgment will surely come. That's what Isaiah saw concerning the Assyrians. In verse 12 of chapter 10, when the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. And some might ask the question, if God is using the Assyrians to judge his people, how are they to blame? Well, Isaiah makes it clear that they bear moral responsibility for their own actions. They say, by the strength of my hand I've done this, and by my wisdom because I've understanding. God is sovereign, but his instruments, the people that he uses to carry out his will, are morally responsible agents in themselves. At the time of his choosing, the Lord will deal with Assyria. Verse 16 and 17 of chapter 10 tells us this. Therefore the Lord Almighty, will send a wasting disease upon his sturdy warriors. Under his pomp a fire will be kindled like a blazing fire flame. The light of Israel will become a fire, and their Holy One a flame. In a single day, it will burn and consume his thorns and briars. And then we come to the remnant. In chapter 8, we had a picture of Assyria being like a raging river flowing down into Judah. It said this, "Therefore the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates. The king of Assyria, with all his pomp, it will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel." Now this was a picture of distress and destruction, but not complete destruction. And in chapter 10, we learn that those who truly rely on the Lord will survive. Verses 20 to 21, "In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God." And in the rest of chapter 10, Isaiah paints a picture of the enemy coming nearer and nearer. Verses 28 to 32 lists the places one after another, closer and closer to Jerusalem. "But they will halt at Nob, a hill overlooking Jerusalem." And Isaiah encourages his people. "Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says, my people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you as Egypt did." And continuing that theme of the axe, he says, "See, the Lord Almighty will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled, the tall ones will be put low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the Mighty One." And with that theme of trees, we come to the branch of Jesse, the glorious hope in chapter 11 that we've read, that Adrian read to us. "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and advice, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." It's a passage that's familiar to many of us and gives us real encouragement. At the end of chapter 10, Isaiah compares Assyria to a forest that will be cut down, never to rise again. And Isaiah continues that theme of a tree. When Isaiah received his commission back in chapter 6, he asked this question, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remain in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." So Isaiah has spoken of this before, and gradually we learn more and more of the prophecies concerning our Messiah through Isaiah. "For this remnant, for all who accept God's word and trust in him, there will be a glorious future." Isaiah's prophecy of this coming king. Well, that's what he was telling anyone who would listen. was there to encourage them to look beyond their present troubles and fears and to know that God has a plan, has always had a plan for his people and for his world. There will be a new king to rule. Who is this new king? You will note that the shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. Isaiah is saying that he will not just be another king in the line of David, rather he will be another David. And that's borne out by prophecies and other prophets. In Jeremiah, it says this, "Instead they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." And in Ezekiel he says this, "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. And he will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." And he mentions it also in the prophet Hosea, chapter 3. "Afterwards the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. He will govern his people with righteousness, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And there will be a new community, a new kingdom." Isaiah gave us a glimpse of this new kingdom in chapter 2. "He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." And now Isaiah gives us a bit more with this picture of absolute security and peace. And this is chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. "The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Who will be in this kingdom? The new king will draw to himself the remnant of his covenant people from all over the world. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all, for the peoples, for the nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylon, from Hath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. If we respond in the right way to the appeal of Isaiah to trust God and to hold fast to him, then chapter 12 will be a joy to read at any time. In fact, it should be read frequently. "In that day you will say, 'I will praise you, Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away and you've comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. And with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation.'" I'm going to finish with some more words from Alec Mathieu, that great scholar who lived in Poynton. He says this, We cannot read Isaiah 11 without sensing afresh the wonder of our Bibles. Such detailed anticipation and accurate forecasting of the coming one. This is great gain. But even more important is to take the next step and be uplifted in wonder, love, and praise of the one thus foreseen, the Lord Jesus Christ. If he really is like Isaiah foresaw, practical, effective wisdom for every day, power over all the power of the enemy, Lord of the beautiful and blessed future he holds in store for us, what fresh commitments we should make to live close and stay near to him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Strangely dim? Quite so. They will be seen in their proper size, place, proportion, and importance when he takes center stage. Amen.